Happy Easter, by the way, if I've not seen you already. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. Great stuff. I said this morning, that some of us know that response and some of us don't, and maybe there are some people who don't know it here. The response is, he is risen indeed, hallelujah, and I'm going to give it another go, okay? Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Amen to that. So there's a couple of clips on the back. I'm looking at the sound people who do an amazing job, often very unseen. Who here has seen the movie Jaws? Okay, a few people. I'm about to show you a big 20 seconds of it. And let me give you the story so far. There are these rumours circulating and of a whale that have been attacking people. Shark. Is it a shark or a whale? Shark. A shark's been attacking people. I have seen this film. I've been up since 5 in the morning, okay? So there's this shark, but no one's yet seen it. And so a standard, like, shark boat has been sent to capture the shark and they're used to dealing with them, you know. They've sent out the equipment, they've sent out the right people to capture it and to destroy it so that it can't do any more damage. And so these three people, the crew, are pretty laid back on the boat, and they're just kind of, you know, sitting around waiting to see if they can see this shark that they'll do their business and they'll get rid of. And then there comes this iconic line, which we're just about to see 20 seconds of. They have everything that they need for a normal-sized shark, and then this happens.
You're going to need a bigger boat.
So that's the iconic line. Maybe you remember it. You're going to need a bigger boat. Because the guy has seen something which defies the expectations that they previously had. And suddenly, these guys realize that this is not just any old shark they're dealing with here. They're going to need a bigger boat. And there are moments in our lives, I wonder, when I think that we need bigger words, or we need bigger categories, we need bigger concepts to properly take hold of the reality that's in front of us. Let me give you an example just from this week. Last Sunday morning, I saw somebody from this church take off his shoes and give them to a stranger, because the stranger had holes in his shoes. And this man took the stranger's shoes himself and walked off home in them. Now, there are a few kinds of love, and love of family, I have an understanding of that. Love of friends, I can understand of that. An act of love, like giving your shoes to a total stranger, I feel like that needs a bigger category to understand it. You kind of need a bigger boat to understand that kind of sacrificial love. Or I'm about to play another clip, an audio clip, and I think I've told you about this man before, and he made a decision, which we'll just hear about if we can hear this story. It's on an audio clip.
Somebody came up to me and said, David, we need to go now. We need to leave the hospital because it's going to be blown up in 5 minutes. And I looked at her, and at the time, I had no family, I had no siblings, I had nobody. And I was thinking, well, okay, I'm on my own here, and, you know, am I going to leave this little girl on her own to die in the hospital? And I made a conscious decision that I wasn't going to. So I stayed there with her and thought, well...
So you must tell me what happened. What happened to the
little
girl?
All the staff in the operating theatre left. I was there with the anaesthetist, and I looked at the anaesthetist and I said to him, do you want to go? He said, no, I'll stay with you. And so the two of us just stayed there. We operated, waiting for the bomb to explode onto the hospital. Nothing happened. And 3 or 4 days later, I've got this picture of me and the little girl.
So that was a surgeon called David Knott, who was operating in Gaza. And as you just heard, he was operating on a young girl who didn't have any friends or relatives. I think her family had been killed in the bomb, and she'd been very seriously injured. And in a moment when he was told this hospital's going to be bombed, he thought, will I leave? Will I leave this little girl on her own, or will I be here to be bombed with her? And he made the decision, as you say, to stay with her. So again, I feel like there's courage, and then there's a sacrifice like this, which takes a different category to understand it. And this man, David Nott, made that different kind of calculation in the light of his saviour, the saviour that he knows and loves, who conquered death. The decision that he made was blown out of the water by a different understanding of death and resurrection. And he could make that decision to stay with that little girl facing death because of the saviour he loved. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes our categories. We're going to need a bigger boat to understand it. We're going to need bigger hearts. We're going to need bigger lives to properly absorb the depth of what Christ has done. It's as though the guys on the Jaws boat have said, it's not that we need a bigger boat. We need something that redefines our whole category of boat. It's not that we need bigger words to describe Jesus with, or bigger hearts, or bigger souls, or even bigger voices to praise with. It's that we need whole new lives, whole new hearts, whole new souls and voices to praise this God, because he's exploded our categories of how what we thought was the way the world works. What we can expect from the world is exploded by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And praise God, in Jesus, new lives and new souls and new hearts is exactly what we are promised in him. I'm just going to back up a little bit to our reading, if you've got it open, John 20 in front of you. And I love the fact that the gospel accounts of Jesus' resurrection are kind of baffling. They're a bit wonderfully confused. And this is precisely the reason why. I think it must have been confusing and baffling because it exploded the way that people thought the world worked. In John's account, page 1089, we begin in the dark. We begin on the first day of the week, as it says here. And John is deliberately echoing the very beginning of the Bible, which describes God creating the world. When on the very first day of the week, when God was creating the world, there is darkness and God speaks light into this darkness. So John is telling his readers, this is a whole new creation story starting here. If you thought you knew creation, if you thought you knew the world, you just wait till you hear what happens here. He's telling them, whatever ways you've got of understanding the world from the first creation, you're going to need a bigger boat to understand the recreation, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And then Mary goes to the tomb and something has changed for her. She was going to mourn, she was going to grieve, but now she finds that her expectations have suddenly shifted dramatically. And here this kind of sense of bafflement and this all dashing around, the running begins. Apparently there's more running in these first 8 verses of this chapter than all the rest of the Gospels putting together, because people are dashing around, working out what on earth has gone on. So Mary doesn't go in, but she dashes back to her friends and tells them the body's gone. What on earth's happened here? And then Peter and the other disciples pick up this running, and the faster one peers into the tomb first and sees grave clothes folded up. And there's so confusion, this sense of bafflement continues. Whatever they were expecting, they suddenly know that they're going to have to redefine their categories. They're going to have to relook at what they were expecting. Mary said his body had been taken away. But if grave robbers had come to take a body, they wouldn't have gone to the trouble of unwrapping it first. Imagine unwrapping a body, that would be gross, as well as time-wasting. So the bafflement continues, the questioning continues, and Peter puffs up behind, he's a bit slower, and he's the one who actually steps into the tomb. And he looks at these grave clothes lying around like so much dirty laundry, and the other disciple goes in, and he believes. It has to be said that quite a lot of Jesus's followers takes a little bit longer to get to that point of believing. As we've heard, it takes them a while. They hadn't yet understood, as it said in verse 9, they didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. It's confusing. It explodes their categories. In our reading, in this evening service, we've been reading through the Gospel of John, bits of the Gospel of John over the last weeks. And we've had one category of death into life, which we were looking at last week. Last week, we heard about how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead from earlier in this Gospel. Was anyone here to hear when we were talking about that? Lazarus? Yeah, a few of us. And does anyone remember, this isn't a trick question, but it's kind of a random one, so you might not know the answer. Does anyone remember the first thing that Jesus said to the crowds when Lazarus came out of the tomb? Take off the grave clothes. Absolutely. Who said that? Top marks for Roz. So, yes, I'll let me read the verses. You don't have to turn back to this, but this is a few chapters ago. So Jesus is outside the tomb of Lazarus, who's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." And so this is one of the reasons why the writer of John's Gospel at this stage of chapter 20 is so oddly obsessed with the grave clothes. He spends like 3 or 4 verses going on about these grave clothes at this point. And he's wanting to say, okay, you've heard about Lazarus being raised. You've got one category in your head of how death turns into life. But that was amazing. But you're going to have to understand this in a whole new way. This is a whole different thing that's going on here. Lazarus had to be freed from his grave clothes still. Lazarus was brought back to life, but he would die again. And the writer of John is saying, this is something wholly different here. Some commentators say that maybe it's that Jesus somehow passed through. His raised body was somehow realer than the grave clothes themselves. As though Jesus' raised body was a glimpse of heaven. A glimpse of a greater and deeper and more lasting reality. Or maybe having been resurrected, Jesus just calmly unwound his grave clothes themselves and left them there like pajamas from last night's sleep. Either way, we don't know what happened, but either way, the writer's showing us, you thought you understood. You thought you understood Lazarus' amazing resurrection. Just be prepared for this. This is going to blow your minds. The followers of Jesus had a concept of what had happened to Lazarus. We might call it something like resuscitation. It was miraculous, absolutely. It was God-given, yes. But we're going to need a different category for this. And the Jewish people had an understanding of visions, of seeing people in visions. They had an understanding of kind of dreams. And there are lots of accounts of dreams and visions in the Hebrew scriptures. But when the disciples later on in the gospel see a risen Jesus, they know it's not that. They know that's not this category. You know it's not a dream or a vision. They're going to need a different category for what they see in the risen Jesus. So if there's a sense of bafflement in these accounts of the resurrection, it's the joyful bafflement of a people who are going to come to realize that they are going to need a whole new way of understanding the world now. They're going to need a whole new way of reading the world based on the resurrection of Jesus. Bigger hearts, bigger lives, bigger expectations, higher hopes, because their God had conquered what previously set the limits of their hopes and expectations. Now we are the first fruits of this new creation. That's what we're told in the Bible. We who've believed, who've put our trust in Jesus, are the first fruits, the bearers of this new world, the bearers of this incredible new news. The bearers of the fact that Jesus has conquered death and released a whole new creation on the world. We carry it. We carry that resurrection life. And in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, this is his promise. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come." So those of us who would say, "Yeah, I'm in Christ. I've put my trust in him." In us, the new creation blows our minds, for which we're going to need a whole new set of expectations. The new creation has come in us. I don't know about you, but I feel like my prayer this Easter is that I inhabit that newness, that my heart does expand to fit that. I need a bigger soul. I need a new life to receive the extent of God's goodness, the extent of God's power in me. I need a life in which the resurrection sets my compass, sets my expectations. And lives in which the resurrection sets the compass, sets the expectation are peacemaking lives, are lives which are reconciling lives. Lives where neighbour loves neighbour before themselves, where intercessory prayer is passionate and persistent. Those are the kind of transformed things that lives that are, whose compass is set by resurrection do. And that's what I want for my life. That's my prayer, my Easter prayer this Easter time. Because of this resurrection life, we have to make our calculations differently. Because death can no longer be wielded by tyrants or by terrorists as though it had the final say in the world. As though the person with the biggest guns or the sharpest knives wins. Death is beaten, so that calculation no longer works. The person with the most power no longer wins. God's removed that maths from the world. Like David not calculated when he was staying with that young girl. When death has been conquered, when death is not the final enemy, the maths is different. That sum doesn't work anymore. So I wonder if you share in that prayer with me today that I want to set my compass by resurrection. I want to set my compass by that new life that these disciples of Jesus were just starting to get a glimpse of, were having their minds blown by, were having to inhabit a whole new set of expectations, a whole new set of hopes, all of a sudden, because what they'd previously thought was the limit of their hopes had been blown apart.